Well, you might like to turn to our chapter, Hebrews chapter 7. I want to divide our thoughts this morning into three. First of all, who was Melchizedek? And secondly, a better high priest? And thirdly, a better future? So who was Melchizedek? It's been well trailed. Several previous preachers in this series have said, well, in chapter 7, it'll all become clear. We shall all know everything about Melchizedek. Well, opinions are divided. There are those who say that it was actually a theophany. It was an early appearance of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus. And if you look at verse 3 of our passage, Hebrews 7, verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, who else could it be but God himself? That's the argument. It's as straightforward as that. And in the Old Testament, there are many occasions when there are such appearances. Remember a little bit later in Genesis than where we read Genesis chapter 18, the three men go to visit Abraham before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and one of them is the Lord. And in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua met the commander of the army of the Lord before he attacked Jericho. And then in Judges, Gideon. was sent to save Israel, and before that he met the Lord. And of course in our evening series in Daniel, we shall shortly be seeing the three in the fiery furnace, and there was a fourth person like unto the Son of God. So such appearances are not unknown, and there are those who say that it's the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, long before his birth. But then there are those who say, no, this was a man. I've got John Owen's commentary on the book of Hebrews at home. Seven volumes, each volume just about 600 pages, so that's 4,200 pages. And in my Bible, Hebrews occupies, I think it's 13 pages. So he would have the answer, wouldn't he? Well, I looked at John Owen. And John Owen points at chapter 5 and verse 1, and he says, every high priest taken from amongst men, he must be a man. So opinions are divided. People who say he's a man point out the similarity that there is with John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist in his ministry. He sees the Lord Jesus one day, and in John chapter 1 and verse 30 he says, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And Melchizedek, they say, was just doing the same sort of thing. He was pointing forwards to someone who was before him and someone who was greater than him. And that's the position that I tend to favor, and I know others favour. But whether he was a theophany, an early appearance of the second person of the Trinity, or a type, a man that resembled Christ in various aspects, whichever he was, I have a question for you in return. You wanted to know who Melchizedek was. My question for you is, why does it matter? There are many things that the Bible doesn't tell us. What it tells us is sufficient for the well-being of our never-dying souls. And I want to suggest to you that it really doesn't matter whether he was a theophany or whether he was a type. What it points to is the coming of God's Son. Whatever you make of Melchizedek, the point is made that there is a mystery about his birth. Well, when did God have a son? Oh yes, we know about his birth at Christmas. But he was already the Son of God. He took human form. When did God have a son? We don't know. Did he die? Yes, we know about Calvary. But we know he rose from the dead and he went to be with the Father. There's a mystery about the Lord Jesus, his birth, his death. That's what Melchizedek points to. We're pointed to the mystery that surrounds this greatest high priest that we're going to be talking about today. And I suggest that message is all that we're supposed to get out of this. If you look at verse 1 of our chapter, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, referred to as a king. Now if you go to Isaiah, and that passage we all know so well that we look at Christmas, Isaiah and chapter 9 and verse 7, of the increase, speaking of the Lord Jesus prophetically, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it. Speaking of the Lord Jesus as a king. And where was David king? In Jerusalem. Salem became Jerusalem. And Melchizedek was the king over Salem. So you see, all these pointers are there. We're being told there is one to come. The witness down through the Old Testament. The witness is that there is one to come whose origin and end is unknown. But he's to be greater than all of the priests of Levi. He is to be special. Whether you want to think of him as a theophany or as a type is really not important. So with that in mind, I want to turn now to this task that he had, a better high priest. The high priest was responsible for the work of the priests, and the priest had to appear before God for men, to appear before God for men and women, had to make offerings to pay for their sin, and in turn to appear before the people for God. The role of the priest. And this passage introduces us to Christ as a better high priest, a better one to appear before God for us and to appear before us for God. If you look at verse 5, verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. One of the other things that the priests had to do was to gather tithes of the people. And in verse 4, we're told, now consider how great this man was, speaking of Melchizedek, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. Here's Abraham, with all his distinction and importance to the Jewish people, and even he gave tithes to our Melchizedek. He's pointing to the greatness of this Melchizedek. And then if you look at verse 7 in our passage, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Remember, as we read in Genesis chapter 14, that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. The less, Abraham, is blessed of the greater, blessed of Melchizedek. Pointing out the greatness of this man, Melchizedek. A greater priest is to come. That's what's being announced. A greater priest is to come. We're being prepared for the coming of the Son of God. Nothing less. We're so used to that. Get our minds around it. We're being prepared for the coming of God's Son into this world to appear before God for us and to appear before us for God. Why does this matter to us? Why does the coming of this priest, why does it matter to us? Why should it be important to us? Surely it's because he does appear before God for us. We tend to forget that in our Christian experience. We have our times of prayer, and we forget that he's there. He's appearing for us. He's pleading for us. He's going to offer a better sacrifice than the sacrifice offered by the Levitical priesthood. And oh, he speaks to us for God. We read the scriptures, particularly the gospels, and he speaks to us of things which no ordinary priest could ever speak of. Do you remember the Day of Atonement? How the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, symbolically going into heaven. And do you remember the preparations? If you just go forward to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7. But unto the second, that is into the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he had to make an offering for his own sin, for the sins of the people. And it was an awesome occasion. Do you know that around the bottom of the high priest's garment, there were bells? And those bells were there because there was the fear that as he went there into God's presence, as it were, symbolically into God's presence, where the ark was, and the cherubims bending over the ark, when he went in there, he might be struck dead. And so they could hear the bells. They knew he was still alive. He was going about his business. He was going into the Lord's presence. It was an awesome thing to go into God's presence. Have you ever thought what it would be like for you to go into God's presence? You know, we're told that one day we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds done in the body. One day we must stand before God in his presence. What will it be like? I want to take you to Exodus chapter 19. Which perhaps illustrates to us something of what it's like to come in the margins of God's presence. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 12. This is God speaking to Moses. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about. They're before Mount Sinai. In the next chapter, Moses goes up into Mount Sinai and receives the Ten Commandments. He's going to have to go up there. But here, this is the preparation. And God says to Moses, thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. Then verse 16 and onwards. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered with a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the mount. And Moses went up, and the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Just a little taster of what it's like to meet God. And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds done in the body. We need a high priest. We need someone to go before God for us. That's why it's important. That's why a high priest is so vital to us. Psalm 139, King David, he begins, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." And then in the rest of the psalm, he explores how he could possibly hide anything from God. "If I go into the uttermost parts of the world," he says, there's no place to hide. Darkness doesn't, no, it's like light to God. To appear before God. A hymn writer has called it the uncreated beam bearing down upon your soul. That's what it's like. We can't fail our shortcomings. And we must all one day appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We need someone. We need someone for that day when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, up and down this country, there are people who go to their priests, and he hides away in his cubby hole, and you go and you whisper what you've done wrong. And he says, there, it's all right, I forgive you. He never seems to have read the Bible. 1 Timothy, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, not the priest in the local cubbyhole. And then there are the fitness advisors. I was thinking about it driving in this morning. All along the side of the road, people out running, keeping fit. Oh, you keep fit and all will be well. The bank managers, reminded of the young farmer, the rich young farmer. "Thou hast met much good stored up for many days. Eat, drink, and be merry." But they must all appear alongside us, there, before the judgment seat of Christ. There must be something better. There must be something better than that. Well, let's look then at my third heading, a better future. On Judgment Day, you picture the situation. You're ready to go before the judgment seat. And you look around, and there's the bank manager who said you've got nothing to worry about. Your savings are healthy. The doctor who said, "Oh, all's well. I've given you a good medical, all's well." All of these other people, every one of them, has, like you, to appear with God. We need someone. We need someone to appear for us. In our passage, if you look at verse 11, it is admitted that there is a problem with the Levitical priesthood. It falls short. It doesn't deal with this problem that we've got our finger on. "If therefore perfection were of the Levitical priesthood," but it's not. Levitical priesthood doesn't make people perfect. And how dare I appear before God with my shortcomings? My sinfulness not dealt with. And this Levitical priesthood, it doesn't deal with that. "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood," but it isn't. You go on to verses 18 and 19, and it's confirmed again later. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. That's what we want to hear about. A better way. A better way of preparing to go before God safely. And that's what we want to do. In the Old Testament, people did their sins. They went to the priest with their offering. An offering was made. They went out. What did they do? They sinned again. And another offering had to be made. On and on. But eventually, the priest dies. What happens? Oh, another priest has to be found. It's an ongoing process. There's no end to it. The inadequacy of the Levitical priesthood. The inadequacy of all our 21st century advisors, whether they be bank managers or fitness gurus, whoever it may be, whether it be the priest in the local church, they all die. They all die. What happens at the end of time? God's solution, and we have it here in this passage, if you look at verse 16, speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says that he is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. He's made not after the law of a carnal commandment. That's how the priests, the Old Testament priests, were made. There was the law of Moses delivered there at Sinai, and according to that, the descendants of Levi were to be the priests. And so one died, another was appointed. So, he is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And it goes on and it tells us that the Lord Jesus was not of that tribe. If you look at verses 13 and 14, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth not to the tribe of which no man gave utterance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Here was a different kind of priest. One who was appointed, what does it say? After the power of an endless life. Unlike the Levitical priesthood. And we're pointed to Psalm. If you look at your margins, you find the reference, the quote there. It's to Psalm 110 and verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord swore. We were hearing last week about the promises and the oaths that God made. How gracious God is. Makes these promises. Promises which he'll never break. And he says here, I'm going to raise up this everlasting priest who will never change. So, he's made after the power of an everlasting life. Verse 16. He has powers because he is everlasting. An everlasting, an immortal priest. One who will never die. Again, in later occasions, we shall look at verses in chapter 7, verses 23, 24, 25. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Levitical priests were mortal. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Here's the difference. Here is a priest who never dies. Here is a priest who doesn't have to queue to to go before the judgment seat of Christ. You won't find him in that queue. You'll find the bank manager. You'll find the priests from the local church. You'll find the fitness gurus. All those people who would give us advice, they'll be one day queuing up to go before the judgment seat of Christ. But this high priest, he is Christ. And he's a never dying high priest. And he ever lives and reigns to make intercession for us. He's our high priest. Here's the better way. Here's the better way for us to appear before him on judgment day. An everlasting priesthood. Look again at verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? But perfection was not by that route. So verse 12, the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change of the law. And we have a new relationship with God through this new high priest. We are made accepted in the Beloved. Look at verses 23 to 25 again, next time's portion. And they truly are many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued ever, hath an ever unchangeable priesthood. He is able to save also them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's the high priest. That's the better way that is set before us today. At the end of last time's passage, if you look at verses 19 and 20, it speaks of the hope that we heard about last time, which we hope as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth within the veil, whether the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's the hope that we have. That's the anchor that we have within the veil, in the Holy of Holies, the type of heaven. Our high priest, whoever lives and reigns to make intercession for us. Is he your high priest? Is he the one who on judgment day will say, wait a minute, that one is mine. He's mine. If you go to Malachi, there's a lovely picture at the end of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord says, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth me. They shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. Like the Queen has crown jewels in the Tower of London, the Lord makes up his jewels. And you queue to go before the judgment seat of Christ, and he says, no, I died at Calvary for you. You're mine. The past, it's all dealt with. The debt is all covered. You're mine for the rest of eternity. What other high priest could do that? What Levitical priest could do that? They've all died and queued up at the judgment seat. What bank manager, what fitness guru, what priest in the local temple could do that? They're all before the judgment seat, like the rest of us. But there is one who died at Calvary, offered himself to pay the price of our sins. What a glorious high priest he is. How he dwarfs all the experts, the counselors of this life, the priests, even the Levitical priests, dwarfed before this man, God's Son, came. came into this world as a priest, offered a sacrifice, not for his sin, unlike the other high priests, but for our sin. And now entered into the Holy of Holies, the right hand of the Father, ever living, ever reigning, to make intercession for us. Oh, surely this is the way to enter heaven. This is the better future, knowing that he is my high priest. He will appear for me. And that's why he's called a Savior. Because that's what he does on Judgment Day. You come in, and he says, no, stop. He's mine. I've bought him. One of my jewels. I want him with me for the rest of eternity. Wouldn't you rather go that way? Let's all pray. Our Father, we speak of solemn things this morning. The end of life. That great day when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And oh Father, we confess, we alone are not sufficient for such an audience. We need your Son. We need a Savior. Oh Father, we pray that for each one of us, for each one of us, he might be my Savior, that he might be my friend, that on Judgment Day I might be made one of his jewels. Dear with our Father, leave us in no doubt. Oh, don't leave us wondering. Leave us in no doubt that we're at peace with God, that he is our Savior, each one of us. In his name we ask it. And for his glory. Amen. Turn to our hymn books again. 807. When all my labours and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. 807. To him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.